Since I've at different levels of getting to know you guys, I've never spoken before, I thought I would just share a story from my life, a story that's been really formative, that's formed who I am as a person. It's a big part of why I've gotten into ministry. When I was 16 years old, I went on a mission trip to the Philippines, and it was one of the greatest, most formative experiences of my life. There were 40 of us. We were between the ages of 16 and 20, so I was on the young end of the group, 16. And what we did was we spent a week in the United States worshiping, praying, getting teachings and training on how to be missionaries to the Philippines, about the culture there, about how to share Jesus, about how to prepare sermons and do all of those things. And by the end of that week, we were just so amped up, so excited for God, that we went to the Philippines and we just took it by storm. What we did was the 40 of us broke up in groups of two, and we each went to a different city. Some of us in the bigger cities, we went to like different towns in that city, and we were partnered with the church there. And our job was basically, one, to serve the church, to serve the pastors, and two, to bring people to Jesus, just to share Jesus with whoever we could share Jesus with. And in those 2 weeks that I was there, I preached about 4 to 5 times a day. Sometimes it was sharing a testimony with a small group. Sometimes it was a full-on sermon at a church. I got to speak at like 4 or 5 different schools, elementary schools and junior high schools. I spoke on the radio a couple times. It was just an amazing experience. And in those 2 weeks, my partner and I, his name was William. He was from Eugene, Oregon. He was as white could be, if you've ever seen someone from Oregon. So he really stuck out in the Philippines. But, I mean, I did too. I was white, but... And so we spoke. One time we even just went to a basketball court and we played basketball with them. And then we said, just asked if we could share Jesus with them afterward. We gave our testimonies and shared with them who Jesus was. During those 2 weeks, we saw over 100 people come to Christ in the 2 weeks. Of all of our groups that were there, we saw over 4,000 people come to Christ during those 2 weeks. It was just so amazing and exciting to see God work in those ways. And when I was there in the Philippines, I was like the epitome of different, right? I was 16. I was white. As a 16-year-old, I probably had more education than most of the people that I was reaching out to. The town that we were in was a resettlement village up in the mountains above Olongapo City. And so a lot of these people, they had... They were resettled there because of a volcano that happened in the 80s in the Philippines and just wiped out towns. And so most of these people, it was really interesting, they actually had nicer houses than most of the people down in the city of Olongapo because the government had built them, and they were on a sturdy foundation. They were built out of brick usually, and so they were really well. But then they had very few possessions because most of everything had been completely wiped out. When they came to this new city, they were often separated from family that had died or had been gone somewhere else. They didn't have jobs in this new city, so they were really building from the ground up. And these people needed Jesus. They needed someone that had something different than what they had, some hope in their lives, right? And that's what we could provide. We could provide something different for them. And that summer, I came back home. It was before my junior year, and the year before I'd been elected to be the president of my Christian club. Any of you guys go to Christian club in high school or anything? No, you're all too cool. Too cool for that. I know how to Xanthia. She's with me. All right. So I was elected to be the president. I'd been the vice president before, so it's kind of a natural thing. And just having that experience in the Philippines, I was just struck with the fact that we were doing so little for Jesus on our campus. We were so not different from everyone else. We would meet once a week in a room with the door closed. We would sing some songs. We would have a guest speaker. And that was pretty much the only time that we talked about Jesus during that time. And so we got together and I told him about this experience that I had in the Philippines, how I was just used by God and how we were just different and people were drawn to us because we were different. When you're a missionary, that's a huge part of your tool to reach people, is just the fact that you're different. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad, but people are drawn to you because you're different. And so we asked, how can we be different on our campus? And so we did a couple things. One, we started meeting for prayer every day before school. You guys have heard, like, see you at the pool. We basically did that every day before school. We worshiped at lunch in the main quad area where everyone could see us, like, once a week. And then the other days for lunch, what we would do is we would go and we would find people that were sitting by themselves somewhere, and we would just eat lunch with them. We would sometimes like have an extra soda or something. Hey, I have this. You want, you know, a soda or something like that. And so we would just go find people that were, because there's always people like that in high school, right? Eating by themselves. Maybe there's just two of them and they're the only friends that each other have on campus. And we would go and we would eat with them. And in those 2 years, from my junior to my senior year, we saw our group go from 20 people to 140 people in those 2 years. One out of every 8 people came to our Christian club. And 40 of those people that came actually came to Christ for the first time through our group. Probably 2 came through me. A lot of it was through other people. So I want you to think that it was like me doing all this stuff. And what's crazy, though, is we actually, when you start being Jesus in your world, one, things start to happen. And two, you even get persecuted sometimes, like those that the Beatitudes talked about last week, right? The very last one was that you'd be persecuted. We had things thrown at us when we were worshiping and praying sometimes. My sister had to like chop her hair off that year because someone came by, stuck a big wad of gum in her hair while we were doing it, and it was just all a tangled mess, and we couldn't get it out. She had to chop it off. People would call us names. I got called in the principal's office 4 times just for, because, I don't know, I like wrote a paper that had Jesus in it, and so they had to ask me about it, or just all these things, and a bunch, so it was crazy. But what stuck out is people just saw that we were different, and people said, you guys are those people that pray every morning, right? That you guys are those people that give up your lunch to go eat with other people. And that's kind of what we're talking about tonight, is being different. Being different as Christians. And Jesus called it 2 things. He said, one, that you are the salt of the earth. And 2, he said that you are the light of the world. And both of those things are differences. And we're going to talk about that tonight. So let's read. If you guys have your Bibles, you can open up to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Through 16. Matthew chapter 5. I'll give you minutes. We're going through the Sermon on the Mount. If you don't remember, Glenn talked about the Beatitudes last week, which are the blessings. So each one starts with blessed. There's 8 of them. So here we go. Ready? Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. It says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So the first thing that we notice is what followers of Jesus being salt and light in the world says about the world. That's the first thing that I want us to notice. That if we are called to be salt in the world, if we're called to be light in the world, then it means that the world is missing something. So what does it mean? If the world needs salt, if the world needs light, what is Jesus trying to say? First, by saying that we're salt, Jesus is saying that the world is falling apart. That the world is falling apart. Because you see, the word that the Bible uses a lot of time is that it's headed toward destruction. Science shows us this in terms of like the law of thermodynamics and entropy, that everything is kind of going toward decay, right? But we don't even need science to show us, because we see it all around us, right? We see it in escalated crime rates, in wars in the 20th century. We see it in the rise of terrorism around the world, as well as here in America. And the funny thing is that whenever we think that we begin to have it together, something worse happens, right? Some new terrorist attack, some new thing. We see maybe it's disease or war or global warming, you name it. There's depravity in our world. The demeaning of women, race relations, all of these things. And salt, in this time, was a preservative. They would use it. Jesus was talking to fishermen, right? So they probably knew salt well, because when they would catch their fish, they would bring it up into their boat, and the first thing that they would do is they would pack it with salt so that it would last until it got to the market for them to sell. Salt was used as a preservative, to keep it alive, to keep it fresh. And that is what we are called to do as salt in this world. Salt, and the job of the church as salt, is to preserve the world until Jesus comes. And in fact, that was the part of the command to Adam and Eve by God when he gave them dominion over the earth, right? It says God created human beings. He created them godlike, reflecting God's nature. He created them male and female. God blessed them. He said, prosper, reproduce, fill the earth, take charge, be responsible for fish in the sea and birds in the air, for everything that lives or moves on the face of the earth. God gave humanity responsibility of the earth from the very beginning. So by Jesus calling us salt, he's saying, really calling us back to what we were created for, to help to take care of the earth, to take care of people in it and the world. And so he's saying that the world is really falls apart without Jesus. Without God, it all falls apart. And what we are called to do is to help to keep it together. And so we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But the second thing is that as light, Jesus is saying that the world is dark, right? That the world's dark. If the world needs light, then it must be dark. And again, we see this all the time through the sin that's in our world. It points out that people in our world have blinders on their eyes, and they're unable to see their need for God. Have any of you guys ever gone camping in the wilderness where there's no lights around at all? It's really hard to do today because there's lights everywhere, there's towns everywhere. But one time I went up Mount Whitney, and it was a cloudy night, and we ended up stopping at a campground that there was no one else at, and you could actually see some lights way down there. But when you went out at night, because there was cloudy, there were no lights, no ambient lights from cities, you could literally see like your hand if it was right here, but then you couldn't see anything further. That's what darkness is like. It's so dark without light that you can't see anything. But they'd say that like in a place like Canada where there's no cities around, that you can literally see the city lights of like a small town of 10 to 15 houses from 100 miles away. That's how much the light pierces through the darkness. And we are called as people of God to be light in the darkness. Because without that light, without God, we experience darkness from day to day. We can't see the world and its systems of sin for what it really is. But the church is a light in the darkness that points the way to God. So there's three things, remember. One is that salt preserves. The other one that we're going to talk about a little bit later is that salt adds flavor, right? Salt adds flavor to things. You guys see that all the time. If you have a dish and you put salt in it, it adds flavor. And then the third thing is that if it's dark, then then we can bring light into the darkness. Then the next question that we ask of this text then is, who is salt and light, right? So the first thing is that salt and light tells us something about our world that we live in. And the second thing is that who is salt and light? Because Jesus just says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. But who is he talking about? And to figure this out, we really have to go back to what Glenn talked about last week with the Beatitudes. With the Beatitudes. This verse is really kind of a bridge verse in the Sermon on the Mount. It points back towards the Beatitudes in who is salt and light, but then it points forward into the rest of the Sermon on the Mount by describing what it means to be salt and light in the world. That's what a lot of the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is. And so the Beatitudes, like Glenn talked about last week, they declare what kind of person the kingdom of God belongs to. These are gospel declarations that this is who the good news is for, who the kingdom of God is for. Just think about these Beatitudes. They're not demands. They're not demanding, be this kind of person, and then the kingdom of God will come. Because as soon as you start to try to be poor in spirit, you're not really being that poor in spirit, right? As soon as you try to be, it's kind of like the thing being humble, right? Oh, I'm so humble. But as soon as you say that, you're not humble anymore, right? And that's the way it is with the Beatitudes. As soon as you try to do them on your own strength, you begin to fail as soon as you do that, right? The Beatitudes are promises. They're blessings that in these situations, in these circumstances, that God's kingdom breaks into our lives, breaks into our world. their grace. That's what the Beatitudes are. And like Glenn said, most of these declarations, they feel backwards, right? The poor are blessed and not the rich. The meek are blessed and not the confident or assertive. I love this list that Glenn gave. That those who hunger and thirst for things to be made right in their lives because it's broken, they're the ones that are blessed and not the people that have it all together already. It's for those people who are on the journey and haven't already arrived yet. That's who the kingdom of God is for. It seems so backwards, right? But the kingdom of God is for the down and outers. It's for the losers. It's for the people who in the eyes of the world have little or nothing going for them. That have little left but to put their trust in God for everything. See, Jesus was right when he said that it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God, right? When we look at those people who are entering the kingdom of God around the world, if you look at books that talk about who's coming to Christ, who's entering the kingdom of God, it's people in Africa, in Asia, in Latin America, places that we, you know, on our high horse in America call the third world sometimes, right? That we think that they have so little, that they have nothing going for them, that we need to help them. But in reality, it's these people that are coming to Christ. It's been turned upside down because these people recognize their need for God. And one of the things that keeps us from coming to Christ at a place like Stanford or in America, the number one thing I think is that we can't recognize our need for God because we feel like we have it all together. We feel like we can make our own success and make our own way in the world. And so less and less people are coming to Christ in places like America, and more are coming to Christ in places like Africa, Asia, and Latin America. This is who the kingdom of God is for. This is who the gospel message and the Sermon on the Mount is for. It's why it's called good news, is because it includes everyone. It means that you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have it all together. And in fact, if you do have it all together, it's going to be harder to follow God at times in your life. That's what the Beatitudes are all about. They're grace statements. And that's why Jesus makes this statement, this first statement, that you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. It's so amazing. What makes it so amazing is thinking about who he's talking to. He's not talking to the religious leaders. He's not talking to the political leaders. He's certainly not talking to Rome. He's talking to the people on the fringes. He's talking to fishermen and tax collectors and farmers and shepherds, people who don't speak the language of the empire. He's talking to people out in the middle of nowhere on a hill somewhere who have little going for them. And he's saying, it's you. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are the hope of the world. It's you that the kingdom of God is for and who through whom the kingdom of God comes. It's a total reversal. It's upside down. And when we think of fixing problems in our world, where do we tend to look, right? We look toward Washington, D.C. We look toward Wall Street. We look toward Rome or Vatican City. But where does Jesus look? He looks to Galilee. He looks to the impoverished hills of West Virginia or to Para, Brazil or to Pune, India. Those are all places where revivals have broken out, where hundreds of thousands of people have come to Christ through the poor. Two things that I'm not saying here. One is that I'm not saying that the powerful and the successful don't have a place in the kingdom of God or that they can't be used by God. But what I am saying is that the message of the gospel is for the least of these, that everyone is included, even the ones on the bottom of the totem pole, they have a place in the kingdom of God. And usually, their path is even a little bit clearer, the Bible says. Jesus said, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. He said, let the little children come unto me. He told people to sell everything that they had so that they could follow him to their best of their ability. The other thing I'm not saying is that we need to make ourselves poor to follow Jesus. Or that we need to try to be persecuted or leave America and go live in the third world, even though God might be calling you to that. At this point, we would be making ourselves salt and light, right? We would be trying to make ourselves out of our own strength. And this undermines the grace of the Beatitudes. It undermines the grace of the kingdom of God.
Rather, the fact that Jesus says that it's these people that are salt and light, Jesus is saying that it's not in and of ourselves that we are salt and light. He's saying that it's not something we can conjure up with our hard work, through our wins and our successes, through our status and our great abilities. It comes through our total and complete dependence on the Holy Spirit and the work of Christ on the cross. Can I get an amen? Amen, amen, right? We can't make ourselves salt and light. Rather, it's an innate property of those who are fully found in Jesus. I'm going to say that again because I don't see enough pens moving out there. We can't make ourselves salt and light. Rather, it's an innate property of those who are fully found in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the source. So who is salt? Who is light? Those who are found in Christ Jesus. Those who are dependent on God, who find their source not in their own strength, but in the power of the Spirit. This is what we call in Christianity grace. It's not by our works, but it's by God's grace that we are salt and light. But this isn't all that we can say. We have to say more because Jesus says more, right? He begins to talk about, if you look at in your Bibles, he begins to talk about the possibility of salt losing its saltiness, right? He begins to talk about light being hidden so that no one can see it. How does salt lose its saltiness? How does that happen? There's two ways, I think. One is that it begins to become diluted, right? If you put salt in a dish, you can only taste the salt if there's enough of it, right? If the other things aren't piling over. So if you put salt in, but then you add all this other stuff, you're going to lose the saltiness, right? And it's that way in our world. In the ancient world, salt was actually full of impurities. See, we have refineries that refine all the salt out, but when they brought salt in from the Dead Sea or from the salt mines, it was full of other dirts and minerals and things, and they actually called all of it salt, right? But it was only as salty as the salt within the salt. Does that make sense? Because there's all those other things in it. And so there's a lot that could go wrong. For instance, if it got wet or moist or rained, the first thing to wash out of the salt was the sodium chloride, right? That's what salt is? Sodium chloride? Yeah. All those chemistry people, I better be careful. All right, so the first thing to wash away was that because it was the lighter stuff. And so the other minerals would actually stay. So that was one way. And then the other way is if it just had so much of the other minerals that the salt was masked, right? So the one way that salt can become unsalty is through dilution, right? And this points to the fact that that if we're too much of the world, we become less and less salt, right? The more that we allow the things of the world to come into our lives, we lose our saltiness. And the second thing is that the storms of life, that moisture, the water, can wash away our saltiness if we aren't plugged into Jesus as the source. Jesus also says that how does the light stop shining? He says that it gets hidden by things around it. We begin to lose our purpose in God's kingdom when two things happen. They aren't separate, they overlap. The first thing is that we lose Jesus as our source. Right? We lose Jesus as our source. We keep trying to go back to our own well and our own strength because Jesus is the one that makes us salt, right? We talked about that. He's the one that makes us light. He is our source. And so when we begin to do things on our own strength instead of Jesus's, we begin to lose our saltiness. We begin to lose our light. Notice that it doesn't say that you stop being salt, right? Sodium chloride can't stop becoming sodium chloride. Light can't stop becoming light, but it can lose its effectiveness, right? The other way is that we get so consumed with the world that we're no longer salty or lighty enough, right? We can get so caught up in the world, in its way of doing things, that we no longer add flavor anymore. We no longer offer hope because we're stuck in the same ruts that the world is. We're stuck believing the same lies about what makes someone happy, about what sex is supposed to be like, about what a successful person is, that we get stuck in the same ruts and we no longer offer a new perspective, a new way of thinking, and a new way of living. With light, Jesus talks about it being covered up. And this happens, again, when we bought into the world's way of thinking rather than the kingdom's way of thinking. I think one of the biggest dangers is when we buy into what the world says about religion being private. That we begin to keep our beliefs to ourselves. Because the world says you can believe whatever you want to believe as long as you don't tell others, right? As long as you don't bring it up in your workplace. As long as you don't write about it in your papers or talk to people about it in your dorms. That's what happened when I got called into the principal's office, was they were saying, you're bugging people too much. You know, people are complaining that you're just talking about Jesus all the time and these people that are following you. All we're doing is nice things for people. What, you know, we're giving people sodas. Can you blame us for that? And we never really got in trouble. They just kept trying to get us to stop. But they couldn't. Because now we have to be wise, right? And we have to be full of love. Because 1 Corinthians says that without these, that we're like a gong or a clanging cymbal, right? That without love, that the things that we do for the world, that they're nothing. And that's why, you know, I never want to take away the good things that people that aren't Christians do for the world. Because you can do a lot of good things for the world as a non-Christian, right? You can do humanitarian things. But without love and without Jesus Christ, it will only end up crumbling. It'll only end up falling again without Jesus as the source. And so we're never silent. When you have the hope of the world, you can't be silent, right? And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is saying that it's impossible to follow the norms of the kingdom and to do it in a purely private way, right? If you look at the last Beatitudes, they're all about beginning to reach out, right? The blessed are those, the merciful, for they will be shown mercy, right? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Another word for that is hunger and thirst for justice, to see things set right in their lives and in the lives of other people. Blessed are those who are persecuted. You're only going to get persecuted if you're making noise, right? If you're doing something in the world. Those Beatitudes all point out that as kingdom people, we cannot live quietly. We can't live privately and keep it to ourselves. And as we begin to do these things, as we begin to live out the kingdom, we'll naturally attract attention. Even just by living like Jesus and not even talking about him, we'll see things change. We'll naturally be salty. We'll naturally shine light in the darkness. We'll naturally begin to talk about Jesus, the hope of glory. If you are able to keep Jesus a secret and private, then you're probably not living out the kingdom enough. You're probably no different, and people don't even notice that you're a Christian, right? Now, I'm not talking about being weird or different, but the kind of different that adds flavor, that shows the way when it seems like there is no way, that refuses to walk on others to get their way, but chooses to lift others up. If you want to make a difference in the world, you have to be different, right? If you want to make a difference in the world, then you have to be different. I think of the high school that I went to. I was thinking about my high school a lot this week for some reason. And in a high school, you have all these groups of people, right? If your high school is like my high school, you had the jocks that were like in the very center of the school because they thought they were gods, right? And then you had the nerds that were on the far side away and they all hung together. In my school, we had the Native Americans that all hung together. We had all the hicks and the cowboys that rode their horses to school and tied them up. And they were over here in this place. And then I lived in an interesting place. And then we had the Mexicans, and they all hung out together over here. And then we had the Christians over here, and all the Goths that hung out where they could smoke weed where no one would see them, right? And so it was all these different places, and all of these people had these lines drawn in the sand between them, right? And these groups would never mix. But now looking back on it, I see that all of them were exactly the same. They may have put on different makeup. They may have hung out with different people trying to be different. But they had the same pains, the same sorrows. They were with their same group because they found acceptance in that place rather than in another. They were really all the same, just with different names, right? And they were stuck in the same ruts, with the same problems at home, without the hope of Jesus Christ. In order to make a difference, we have to be different. And that difference doesn't come out of our own strength, but through Jesus in us. When we begin to rely on our own strength, we lose our saltiness, and we need to plug back in to Jesus. We're not going to talk too much about how we're different this week, because Glenn's going to talk about that next week when he talks about Jesus unpacks the law, and he says, this is the way that you think about the law, but I'm going to give you a whole nother way to think about what it means to live righteously and holy. And then we're not going to talk too much about how to maintain the saltiness beyond being plugged into Jesus, because that's going to be 2 and 3 weeks from now when Jesus talks about prayer and fasting and giving to the poor. That's how we live out our saltiness, and how we maintain our saltiness is through devotions, through devoting ourselves to prayer and to discipline and toward giving toward the poor. You see, because when Jesus is shining through you, when you're adding flavor to the world, it's not just like magical things happen. You don't just walk around and your shadow touches someone and like, I need Jesus, right? That would be nice if it happened. It would make my life a lot easier because I'm an introvert. I don't like going and talking to people. So if I could just walk by and they'd be like, I need Jesus. How do I get this? Man, it would make it so much easier, right? But that's not the way that it is. Jesus has invited us to be a part of what he's doing in the world. And it starts with being connected with Jesus. It starts with our prayer lives, learning about Jesus from his word, but it goes on from there. Notice what Jesus says next. He says, at the very end, verse 16, I believe, he says, let your light shine before others. That's what we've been talking about, right? Don't keep it private, but let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It's not doing good deeds that makes us salt and light. I want you to notice this, right? We're salt and light, and being salt and light helps people to see the good deeds that we're doing. This is really important. It's the salt and light that causes others to see our good deeds and see them as a reflection of Jesus. And that's what's different between the church doing good things in the world and the Red Cross or a humanitarian group doing good things in the world, is that they will see good things, but they won't see the salt, they won't see the light, and they won't see Jesus through them. The world sees our good deeds. They see us praying for others. They see us taking care of the broken, the poor, the hurting, the emotionally damaged. They see us helping struggling classmates. They see us befriending international students who are far from home, going to do internships that make a difference in the lives of people and not just on our resume, though when it does both, that's the best, right? Amen. Taking a year off from school to serve God before we spend the rest of our lives making bank, rather than buying the latest gadgets and driving the best car. They're going to see Jesus by the way that we live. And it can't be private. It can't be silent. We have to let the salt flavor and preserve. We have to let the light shine. But once again, it all comes back to God, right? Because how does he finish? He says that all of these works are to glorify my Father in heaven, right? These works aren't to benefit us. They aren't to make us successful or to make us look good. They're to glorify God, to point people toward a new way of living, to show people Jesus. And how can we show the world Jesus if we aren't connected to him as the source of our light, the source of our saltiness? So the call tonight is really twofold. First, maybe you don't even know Jesus tonight. You've heard about him. You've learned about him a little bit here and there. You've been trying to make a difference in the world. Maybe even that's part of what brought you here to Stanford, is that you want to make a difference in a certain field in our world. But you're no different than those you're trying to help. You're in just as much pain, just as broken, and that's where Jesus comes in. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus says that he came to proclaim good news to the poor, to set and proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Maybe that's you tonight and you're hurting. You're broken. You're imprisoned to your own sin. You want to make a difference. You want to be salt and light. But you realize, I can't do it without Jesus. I need Jesus in my life. I want everyone to just close their eyes and bow their heads. You're saying, I need Jesus in my life. I need to start fixing my own life. I need to start living differently according to Jesus' way if I really want to make a difference in the world. And you're saying, I want to follow Jesus and begin to learn his ways tonight. If that's you, if you want to begin to follow Jesus, I want you just to look up at me and make eye contact. All right. The second thing is that maybe you're a Christian, but you still feel broken. Jesus hasn't finished his work in you tonight. You're still living in the world. You're losing your saltiness day by day, losing your light. And really, you're no good for the kingdom right now. You aren't doing anything for God. You're just living for yourself. And you need to be plugged back into Jesus tonight. You need a touch from the Holy Spirit. There's good news for you because the Holy Spirit is here right now. And the Holy Spirit wants to minister to you, to speak life into you, to speak words of encouragement, and to up your amperage, right? To make you more light and more salt in this world. If that's you and you just need a touch from God, you have not been living out the kingdom or being salt and light, I want you just to look up at me so that I can pray for you and with you tonight. If that's you, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. I'm going to pray and then we're going to go into some worship. The worship team can come up. And Glenn, I believe, or someone, Alicia, will be over here to pray with people. If you need prayer about something that's just struck you tonight, maybe it's, maybe you feel God's calling you to something tonight, that you are okay with God, but you need just strength to begin to do something for God that you're scared to do, right? Maybe God is dealing with you just to plug back into him tonight, and you want to come and pray for a special touch from God, then I want you to come and to receive prayer. But I'm going to pray for you first. God, we just thank you for this declaration, God, that you make, that when we are in you, that we are salt and light, that it's not in our own strength or in our own power, but it's by the grace and the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, that we're made salt and light, God. That even though we are called to do good works, it's not because of those works that we're found in you. It's not because of those works that we are salt and light, but it's just by your love, just by your grace, God. And if we've been trying to live out of our own strength, God, I pray that tonight we would just receive a touch from you. God, if we've been living a life that just doesn't reflect these verses, that isn't living out your kingdom ways, that our works don't line up with our faith, God, I pray that you'd just be inspired tonight, God, to live you out wherever we are. God, that we wouldn't be afraid to just come back to you and say, God, I need you. And use me tonight. Use me to do whatever it is that you've called me to do. God, there's so many people on this campus that need you. So many people here at Stanford that need you, God. We just want to be salt and light to them. We want them to see the way that we're living, the way that we're loving people, and to see a difference in us. They would see our good works, and then they would glorify you, God. We want to see this campus come to you. God, but it starts here with us. Fill this place, Lord. Holy Spirit, come. Have your way.